12 to 15. This is a very well-known passage, so try to clear your minds now and just listen afresh to what God is saying to us. So John 13, chapter 1, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you."
Well, today we come to the last of our series on Together, a Church Practicing the Way. Seems to have gone very quickly, doesn't it? At least to me, anyway. Today's topic is service, and we're looking at service together. What I want to do this morning is to explore how this topic of service is related to the others that we have considered during this series. So how it relates to discipleship, worship, mission, and community. Because I believe there are close and significant connections that it would be great if we could comprehend. And as with those other topics, being united together in service, I believe, is essential for healthy church life. The main Bible reading that we've had from Jan just then, as she said, is a very familiar one. I'll touch on that, although there are a number of other passages that I want to look at as well as we explore these various connections. So let's begin with service and discipleship. And I want to suggest that our call to be disciples is also a call to be servants. Discipleship is about being apprentices of the Master. That's language we've become familiar with over the past year or so. It involves following the Master and learning from the Master, and you've often heard us say that. But it also involves serving the Master. Here's a little parable that Jesus told about servanthood. I'll warn you in advance that it's a pretty hard-hitting challenge. In my sermons, I usually leave the big challenge to the end and work up to it, but here it is today, right at the beginning, from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 17. Suppose one of you has a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"? Won't he rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink"? Now, at this stage in the parable, all the audience is thinking, well, yeah, that's the way it usually works. It's a servant after all. But Jesus continues, "Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? Everyone's thinking now, well, no, that's not the way it usually works either. But then comes the punchline about their service and our service. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. We are called to be servants of our Lord and Master Jesus. But we are also called to serve one another. In fact, one of the ways that we serve our Master is by serving one another, by serving others. We see this in the Bible reading that Jan brought to us, the reading about the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. In the introduction to this story, we are told about some very important things that Jesus knew at this time. In verse 1, Jesus knew that the hour had come. He's referring there to the hour of his death drawing nigh. Several times earlier in John, it says that his hour or his time had not yet come, but now Jesus says the hour has come. But not just that. Jesus also says there in verse 3 that he knew that the Father had put all things under his power. And he knew that he'd come from God, and he knew that he was returning to God. Realizing that Jesus knew all these things, what follows is really a big surprise. If I'd never heard this story before, it's the thing that I would have least expected. Even though he knew that that the Father had given him all things were under his power, what Jesus does next is to take off his robe, to take a towel and a basin, and he washes the dirty feet of his disciples. And then comes the spoken teaching. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example, that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master. As an illustration, I'd like to tell you about these couple of pictures. It was a few years ago now when Christine and I were doing a pilgrimage from Lausanne to Rome. We'd already been walking for a number of weeks, and our feet were sore and blistered. After arriving in this hostel for the night, quite tired, the hosts washed our feet. They were a beautiful couple who modelled true servanthood as disciples of Jesus. And they not only served us by washing our feet, they also prayed for us and for our journey. And then they served us the dinner that they had cooked. As disciples, we are to serve others. And in so doing, we serve Christ. As Jesus himself said, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brothers or sisters, you have done it unto me." And one of the results of this, one of the byproducts, is that we grow together in our discipleship. Now, the connection between service and worship. And my point here is that service is an act of worship. When I spoke on worship together a couple of Sundays ago, I pointed out that there are multiple biblical Hebrew and Greek words that are translated in our Bibles as worship. They all have slightly different nuances, but the same is the case with service. Biblically and theologically, the two practices, service and worship, are closely related. So closely related that it's not always clear whether a particular word is best translated as worship or service. Now, rather than try and give you a language lesson, which I'm not really equipped to do with my knowledge of Greek and Hebrew. Instead of doing that, let me just give you one example from Romans 12, verse 1. And I've put up the ESV version there because that's a fairly literal translation of the words in the original language. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, or in the footnote it has brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or in the footnote, your rational service. Now, just to give you an idea of how the translators struggle with those last couple of words, the NIV has your true and proper worship, so it translates the word worship. The King James and the New King James have, which is your reasonable service. Now, it's not just because they're old and they have historical baggage. The contemporary English version says that's the most sensible way to serve God. The New American Standard Bible has both meanings. It says it's your spiritual service of worship. So sort of two bob each way there with the New American Standard Bible. But it's an accurate translation because the word there, the one word, can be translated as service or worship. It has both those connotations. Now, I hope you haven't found that confusing. My aim is not to confuse you, but just to point out that close connection between service and worship. Just by the way, a little sideline, have you ever wondered why we call this, what we're doing now, a worship service? That's something to ponder this week. Maybe talk about that in your life group. Paul says in Romans 12:1 that we are to be living sacrifices, and that implies far more than just an hour on Sunday. It means continual worship every day, every hour of the day. Now, how is that possible? Well, it's possible by seeing everything we do as service that is offered to God in worship, whether it be our work, our study, our recreation, our chores, or our caring. Let me give you one more translation of Romans 12:1. It's actually a paraphrase rather than a translation, but I think it gets to the heart of the meaning. It's from the Message Bible. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. This is the idea, the concept that Brother Lawrence wrote about in his classic book, Practicing the Presence. For him, everyday activity or service, including washing the dishes, flipping an egg or baking a cake, he writes about all of those, was transformed into an act of prayer and worship by being mindful of the presence of God. Billy Graham said this, "The highest form of worship is the worship of unselfish Christian service. The greatest form of praise is the sound of consecrated feet seeking out the lost and helpless." So the third thing I want to look at now is the connection between service together and mission together. And a simple statement there, service is missional. Jesus once told a parable about a great marriage feast and said that this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. A king sends out his servants to the invited guests to tell them that the feast is about to begin. But the guests decline and they make all sorts of excuses. But then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. The servants are sent out on a mission to bring as many possible to the feast that the king had prepared. When Paul Dennis preached on mission together as part of this series, he reminded us that Jesus' mission was holistic, not just word, but deed as well, proclamation and demonstration. And he referred to Jesus' statement of his mission at the start of his public ministry. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," Jesus said, "because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." We continue that mission today. After World War II, a group of German students volunteered to help rebuild an English cathedral that had been severely damaged by German bombs. As work progressed, they became concerned about a large statue of Jesus, whose arms were outstretched and beneath which was the inscription, "Come unto me." Because of the extensive damage, they had difficulty trying to restore the hands, which in fact had been largely destroyed. After much discussion, they decided to let the hands remain missing, but to change the inscription. And they changed the inscription to, "Christ has no hands but ours." As believers in Christ living in a dark world, we are the very hands and feet of Christ, sharing hope through the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul Dennis also reminded us that Jesus' mission was both local and global. Glocal, as he calls it, and it's a term that's become fairly common in missional circles. We are to be involved in service and mission wherever God has placed us, doing the works of Jesus, as Practicing the Way has reminded us. To serve is to be involved in mission, and mission requires service. Now, the connection between service and community. And my point here is that service is our contribution to the body of Christ. When Will preached during this series, he often emphasised the importance of community. Doing life together is one of his favourite expressions, as we all know, and it's a great one, doing life together. The decision, and Will made this point, the decision to become a follower of Jesus is a personal, individual one, but we are born again into a family, the family of God. It's a global family, it's a worldwide family, but with local expressions of that family in Christ-centered communities throughout the world. It's also called the church. It's also referred to as the body of Christ. In Galatians 5:13, I'll get to that verse in a moment, but in Galatians 5:13, Paul says, "Be servants of one another." One another is an expression of community. And 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7, one of those passages in Scripture that draws out the implications of the body image. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, the same God. It is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. It's a beautiful description of the body of Christ. Many different kinds of service all being used, all being contributed for the common good. We saw a great example of this when we did our series on Acts earlier in the year. In Acts chapter 6, there was a dispute in the early church about a group of widows missing out on their fair share of the daily food distribution. This was resolved when 7 men were elected to serve at tables, enabling the apostles to focus on service of the word. Now, the same word for service is used in both those cases. The types of service, serving at tables, the service of the word, the ministry of the word, were different, but both were important and both were valuable contributions to the early Christian community. Robert Schnese, in this book I've quoted from before, 5 Practices of Fruitful Congregations, gives some other examples. And I particularly wanted to read this because many of the examples he gives are examples that are here at TCBC. He says this, and I'll read it because that might be a little bit small. Ordinary Christian service takes many forms. Keeping the church alive and fulfilling its purpose require the active and regular service of members and visitors. The volunteer impulse, animated by the Spirit of God in Christ, causes people to give time generously to help with ushering or parking, to assist in the kitchen, sing in the choir. We don't have a choir here, but we have singers as part of the worship team, to serve on church boards and planning committees, visit homebound or hospitalised members, teach Sunday school, transport youth, take gifts and literatures to first-time visitors, and or help with the clean-up team around the church. Such basic and ordinary service is the lifeblood that gives the congregation strength. And I'll pick up what's on the screen now. The operations and ministry of a congregation require the cooperative and helpful spirit of those who love the church and want to see it run smoothly and effectively to fulfil its mission. And the fruit of their service includes tasks well done, community formation, connection to one another, learning the meaning of church, and changed lives for those within and beyond the congregation. To wrap up this point about service and community, the connection between them, some words from Jesus. Community amongst the disciples had been disturbed by a dispute over who was the most important. And this is what Jesus told them. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Our Master came to serve. As his servants, we serve him and we serve others. There's a big difference, I think, that's expressed there. The servant attitude is, I am here for them, rather than they are here for me. I realised in preparing this message that it's quite difficult to define the dividing line between service and discipleship, between service and worship, between service and mission. They look very much the same depending on the circumstances. And it's difficult to draw that dividing line between service and community together. And I think that's because service plays such a significant role in all of those other activities. The bottom line, though, wherever you want to draw the line, is that we are all called to be servants, and service together in the name of Christ is essential. I started with that challenging little parable from Jesus about service and duty. I still want to end with another challenge, another quote. This one is from Richard Baxter's book, The Reformed Pastor, written in 1656. And with this I end, and the worship team will come and lead us in our concluding worship together this morning. Oh then, let us hear these arguments of Christ. Whenever we feel ourselves grow dull and careless, did I die for them, and will you not look after them? Were they worth my blood, and are they not worth your labour? Did I come down from heaven to earth to seek and to save that which was lost? And will you not go to the next door or street or village to seek them? How small is your labour and condescension as to mine? Have I done and suffered so much for their salvation? And I was willing to make you a co-worker with me. And will you refuse what little lies at your hands?